Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on February 1st, 2015, and is entitled, A Lamb at the River.
Well, friends, good morning. I'm Pastor Paul. I'm glad that you're here. If you're just arriving into the sanctuary, you're right on time. Nobody's ever late here. Just come. How's that? That's perfect. Bible's in hand. If you did not bring your Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll make sure at Corey, who's the awesome, cool Corey, he will make sure you get a Bible, as well as Judy back there. Friends, we're taking a look at the back of the bulletin, for today's message. You'll see it. But before we do, the front of the bulletin has the logo theme. As today, we're taking a look, once again, by way of reminder, our theme for 2015 is multiplying life teams in 2015. Multiplying life teams mean, man, is there a team that you are mentoring somebody, one person, one with three, small groups, however that is? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says to this young little upstart Timothy, those things you've seen and heard from me, you teach to faithful people who will in turn teach them to others. And so that's where we're going. Is there something you have learned that you could teach somebody else? We call it mentoring. Could you mentor somebody? And so you can see in the little blurb there where it's just basically it's our reminder where we say, watch, come here, young man, come here, young lady. I'll do, you watch. Okay, here we go. I'll do, you help. Here we go a little further. Now you do, and I'll help you. Now here we go a little further on. Now you'll do, and I'm just going to watch. Okay, the fifth and final, now you do, and somebody else watches you. That's the multiplication of a life team. Wouldn't it be great that you passed a legacy on to either family or friend or church? And I'm delighted that we get a chance here because, as is our custom with OSL, Operation Saw Life, our discipleship class, I'm hoping that each of us starts to learn to grab something to write with, take notes of the message. Something God will spark in you, and you'll say, that's so good. I needed to hear that. But you need to write it down. We forget. We do forget. And that's why our discipleship groups were asking, take notes. Take notes. Because we're wanting you to pass it on to somebody. So therefore, now we are still in our series, which is Rediscovering Biblical Truths. Rediscovering. These truths can be lost. We've talked about generations where you and I receive the truth, then it's kind of nullified. Then about the fourth generation, it really is lost forever. It's got to be passed on. May you take notes today along with our students from OSL as we begin today's message. Today's message is entitled, A Lamb at the River. Let's take a look. I'm here in Matthew chapter 3. We're looking at two passages of Scripture, Matthew 3 and John chapter 1, and as we standardly do, asking God to help us understand His Word, Lord, pray now, help us, Lord, to see things and to understand things. It's our delight to gather around the Word of God as You speak to us, and not for us only, but, Lord, that it would be so apparent we would pass it on to others in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look here this morning, we're looking at John the Baptist. We're dealing with his perspective of Jesus. And what John had to, in point number one, John's denunciation of sinners. And then the second point on our notes, you'll see eventually that John has a proclamation of a Savior. Why so different? When we were together last time, heading into the holidays, we were been looking at Jesus' life. Last time we were together, we really were looking at the three to four last segments of Jesus' life before what's called the silent years. In other words, after his birth, Christmas, there were four other areas, and we looked at them and we enjoyed them. And that was the fact that, first of all, there was his dedication. We had his circumcision, then another time his dedication. Then we had the Magi's visitation. Remember that? Some weeks later, maybe even some say 2 years later. And then the fourth was when he was age 12, he was in the temple, told his parents, must I I must be about my Father's business. Those four. And then the Bible goes silent. It's called the silent years. Until age 30 now, we're going to look at Jesus's water baptism, some things to see and understand, and John the baptizer. And I say baptizer because that's what he does, and he's not of any particular denominational ranking. Can I just say that? So when we look here, we're dealing with John's denunciation of sinners, and letter A, the messenger. So let's look here. I'm in Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Let's pause there for a moment because we'll continue on with the balance of that chapter. But let's look here at the messenger. It's interesting. We have John the Baptist. John is a cousin to Jesus. Remember when the angel came to Mary? Mary, lo and behold, that thing that is within you is of the Holy Spirit. And just to let you know, your cousin, Elizabeth, is now 6 months into who has been called barren, is now 6 months pregnant. So we know John is 6 months older than Jesus. And you know that even John himself had a miraculous birth because Zacharias and Elizabeth were barren, no children. But an angel appeared to Zacharias, who was serving as a priest. He was from the line of Aaron. So he has that lineage as a high priest. So in that, here's Zacharias. He's in the temple doing his little furniture duties, and the angel appears. That same little birth announcement angel, Gabriel, comes in and says, guess what? You're going to have a baby, and we want you to call him John. Now, that's a powerful thing. That's found right there in John chapter 1. Taking a look at that, it's an amazing thing. Verse 13 and 17 says that he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. I like that. I think we should talk to our children even while they're in that little incubator and even pray over them. Man, so John is born, his name is called John. It was a shocker to the community because John, as an only child, he's a PK. That means he's a priest's kid. He should be following in his daddy's footsteps. You're going to call him John? Shouldn't you be calling him Zacharias? There's no one else in your family called John. What's going on here? So as we take a look, he's called John. He has somewhat of a hippie status. I mean, look at verse 4. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt. Now, how cool is that? I mean, I could get into the leather belt, but I'm not into camel's hair. That's, you know, you lose friends quickly that way. And his intake of food was locusts and wild honey. Now, locusts is okay because in the Levitical law, locusts were considered clean to eat. But I don't know about that. I would have dipped them heavily in the honey. Don't you know? It's like, if we're going to go for it, let's go with the honey. So this guy's a little bit, let's just say, probably John the Baptist was somewhat of a protester. Hey, you should be a priest. I'm out there preaching in the wilderness. So he's a little different. He's one of those that spoke differently, certainly lived differently. What a guy. Letter B, the mission that he's on. Look at verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, that desert, I've been there a couple of times. It's just nothing but limestone. It's by the Dead Sea. It's just a desolate, miserable-looking place. It's hot. It can reach 120 degrees Fahrenheit. It's a hot place. He's out in that area preaching. goes on just a little bit. Can you imagine? Because in that area, he starts to just proclaim his mission. Now, there's interesting notes here. In verse 3, it says, "For this is he," talking about John, "who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," saying, and it's citing Isaiah 40, this is John, says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Somewhere, John, in his recluse pattern out in the wilderness, went after and poured into the book of Isaiah. Now, you know that the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they found those Dead Sea Scrolls, the one book that blew away everybody was the book of Isaiah. It is word for word, comma for comma, the same book of Isaiah we have. That discovery of the Dead Sea Scroll is what made Israel in 1948 a nation. Before, they said, we're not going to make Israel a nation, until they realized maybe you existed long before we knew. So John probably saw that in that writing. Now, it's interesting to note here, because it says that people started coming out to him in verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him." Now, isn't that fascinating? People were pouring out to the wilderness. John says, I'm not going to be in the suburbs here at Jerusalem. I'm going out to these sticks out in the desolate desert. And people flooded out there. Now, I've been in some preachers' conferences on how church growth and things like, you just don't do that. You don't say, I'm going to build something where nobody is. Something's going on. What is going on? These people are just flooding out there. Well, first, I think people are drawn by John's conviction. Man, this dude is, he's serious about God. What makes this dude tick? Let's go check it out. Second, there is an anticipation. That nation of Israel was in anticipation because that voice, the one crying in the wilderness, make way, path of the Lord. Everybody was looking for the Messiah. Is John him? And they wanted to see. All Israel's waiting for the Messiah. Something's going on. And they knew, the Old Testament prophets had said, God's going to be quiet for 400 years. Did I say 400 years? I said 400 years. We call it the intertestamental periods. Old Testament, 400 years, New Testament. God will not speak through the prophets anymore, until the spirit of Elijah comes on a man. So that's why certain books are not accepted. As we studied together, remember, Rediscovering Biblical Truths? How did we get our Bible? Is that from God or from man? Go online and check it out. It's there. That's why in that intertestamental period, that's the time God was not speaking inspirationally. Those are out. So as we take a look here, now this guy acts a little different, speaks different. We're coming out to see him. Maybe he is the Messiah. So verse 11, he's saying very clearly, I indeed baptize you. I'm in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I just got to say, it's one of the things I admire about John. John is one of those dudes that always gets the attention off of him and on to God. That's a powerful thing. That's an amazing thing. Yeah, I'm here, but he's going to increase. I must decrease. And I think that's pretty interesting, especially story about a great conductor, Leonardo Bernstein. He was asked by someone, what is the most difficult musical position to fill in your orchestration? And he said, the second fiddle. The second chair is always the most difficult. I have people all the time want first chair in any instrumentation. They want to boast and sing and enjoy, but the second fiddle they don't really want to sign up for. And he says, but yet the orchestration would not sound right without harmony flowing. Second fiddle, second chair is always most important, he said, and most difficult to fill. John is that second chair. He's filling in a very important point. He is that heralder. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. It's not me. He's coming, but it's not me. Letter C, how about the message? Let's look at verse 2. The message. And he's saying here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then verse 7. Verse 2, repent. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, that's a pretty harsh message, don't you agree? Is John being harsh? Yes and no. Yes and no. I mean, this guy, this is where we're going. We're going to see his tone change when he sees something in Jesus. But right now, he's got a message going on, and it's harsh. Should he be that harsh? Yes. Is he harsh? Yes. Is he speaking the truth? Yes. Now, it wouldn't be very nice to tell people, translated, you're a slimy snake. Now, that's harsh. I just want to throw that out there. Isn't that true? Hey, you slimy snake. Who told you to come on out here? But when we take a look here, there's something to be known here that's a major theme in Scripture, and it's called, friends, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is a big theme that is both Old Testament and New Testament. Please understand me. I don't like preaching on the wrath of God. I always like to speak about the grace of God, but the wrath of God, and John's going for that one, is very real. The Old Testament, the wrath is very easy to see. You got out of line, shaboom, 20,000 wiped out. In the New Testament, we have, remember, John chapter 3, verse 16. We love that one, for God so loved the world. Write down verse 36. That's the flip side. John 3, 36, where it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Friends, the wrath of God is still today. What does that mean? That wrath means it's God's, basically, his response to where sin persists. It's not that, please understand, it is not that somehow God is going to just kind of have this impulsive outburst. No. Man, there's just wrath that's already on people. And they've got to take care of the sin issue because it's coming. It's just what happens as a fallout to sin untaken care of. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Write it down. Check it out later. But it says the wrath of God is being, and that word being means present tense, being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, that's the New Testament. It's a theme we've got to be aware of. John's preaching it. Is he harsh? Yes. And no, because that's a message that needs to come about, and we need to understand about that. John is just a true messenger. It would be like a doctor telling the registered nurse, the RN, I want you to go and tell that patient. I'm not going to tell. I want you to go tell that patient. They have incurable melanoma. It's going to take them out in 2 months. Go. What? That's unfair. I'd rather hear that from the doc. He's being that true patient saying, I got to tell you, flee from harm. Flee from harm. So that is the message. Now, we want to compare something here because all of a sudden, out of the blue, Jesus comes on the scene. Let's look at verse 13. Jesus is now comes forward, and John is blown away. Something happens here. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, John says, I don't get it. I'm confused. And he says this, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water. That's what water baptism is. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's an awesome segment. Check it out with me. See what's going on. First of all, John says, it's kind of like taking all those stickers of all of our sins and just kind of place it on Jesus. And then Jesus goes into the water and our sins are washed away. That's kind of really what Jesus is doing. But I want you to know, first of all, John says, "This I don't get this. I mean, I am anticipating, you are the one, but you're being baptized. I need to be baptized by you." And I think very confidently that Jesus does that for two reasons. One, because he wants to give an example of obedience. Permit it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. Obedience. Friends, I have people say, do I really need to be water baptized to be born again? You do. You do. Jesus showing to be obeyed. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he said, go get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Friends, that's just where it's at. Why would anybody that says Jesus is my Lord not want to follow his directives? Second thing he did it, he wants to give really an identification or identify with the disobedient people. Just disobedient people say, I'm gonna do this for them as well. I'm identifying. He died really a criminal's death. Was he a criminal? No, but he sure identified with all the criminals on our planet. And he died for them, died for me, and he died for you. So the state of being right with God, man. He identified with sinners, liars, cheaters, adulterers. Man, I'm going to identify with all of them. I'm going for it. So John was shocked, caused him to say, man, I just don't expect the Messiah to do this. It was not what he was expecting. It was not what he was expecting. And then God did something, brought down the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Check that out. And when he had been baptized, verse 16 says, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lightning upon him. Now, you and I take a look at the dove and we say, oh, isn't that nice? Dove, sign of purity, sign of peace. Not if you're Jewish. If you're Jewish, a dove means sacrifice. You and I were just looking at, if you were poor in Jerusalem and you were bringing a sacrifice and you couldn't afford a lammy, then the law permitted you to buy two turtle doves. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph did when they dedicated their son. And here's John seeing this sacrificial animal come down. And he starts to probably see something. What's going on? What's going on? Is Jesus God's sacrifice? Or is he the great Messiah to set us free from tyranny of Roman rule? Take a look at number two, because we want to take a look at that comparison. All of a sudden, John's got a proclamation of a sinner. Let's go to John chapter 1. Let's go to the right. You'll pass Luke. You'll pass Mark. John chapter 1. How many still with us? You're in your Bibles. I love the Bible turning. Yes, or the app application. John chapter 1, verse 29. Letter A change in time. Something happened. John, the gospel writer, is not John the Baptist. These are two separate men, both called John. John, the gospel writer, is John the disciple. He's writing, but he's writing about John's experience. In verse 29, says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next day, what are we talking about? The change of time. Let me just submit this to you. We're probably looking at 6 weeks later from his water baptism, 40 days at least. In Matthew 3, we were just there. Then Matthew 4, he goes into the wilderness, Jesus does, to be tempted by who? Yeah. John does not write about the temptation. John does not include the water baptism. It is not there. But the next day, or we'll say the next time he experiences Jesus, he's got a different proclamation about Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. Now, what's the next day? The next day is John, the gospel writer, talking about 4 consecutive days. The next day for John is the next day after the inquiry. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1 of John. It says, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'll tell you this, I am not Jesus. I am not the Messiah. So the inquiry comes, these big dudes come from the religious circles. What's going on with you that's making people come to you? Who are you? Verse 29, the next day. The next day after that. Matter of fact, the third day, take a look at verse 43. Take a look at verse 43. Write it down there. The following day. The following day. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day. So right there, we have 4 days in a row. Boom, da boom, da boom, boom. So back to verse 29. The next day, or we could say 6 weeks later after the water baptism experience. Water baptism's not in this book, but somewhere Jesus comes in to John the Baptist's airspace, and we see a different message that starts to happen, a different message. Letter B, a change of emphasis. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify. This is the what? This is the what? John says, I've got to tell you something. This is my story. And I've seen what God told me I would see. And when he saw that dove, he said, there's something about him. He's not the wrath I was expecting and preached so heavily on. Behold now, the message is, Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Now that's a great, great message. Throughout the whole Bible could be summed up, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, friends. Matter of fact, that question, where's the Lamb, has gone on since Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. Remember when Isaac's telling his daddy, they're on the mount ready to be a sacrifice going on. Isaac's about ready to be laid out. And Isaac says, hey, dad, we've got the sticks, we've got the fire. Where's the Lamb? Where's the Lamb? Abraham prophetically says, God will himself be the Lamb. John catches that. In that 40 days, that 6 weeks of absence, John, after that experience of water baptism, I'm sure he went back and says, bring me the scrolls. I'm going through Isaiah again. And he starts checking Isaiah chapter 24. He starts reading Isaiah chapter 32. He sees Isaiah chapter 63. He said, "Moo, the Messiah is going to do something." And then Isaiah 53:7 just punches him in the peepers, which says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He said, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And so his message now, and you're seeing it, the next day John sees Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Man, what a great story. Story goes like this. I think it's a great story, and it's about these two friends that went off to college. They both graduated. One became a banker. The other became a judge. Two friends met again one day. When the judge was presiding, and in comes his friend for embezzlement. And the judge levied the most severe punishment to repay a lot of money. Gavel went down, you are guilty, you pay all. And then his friend, court was done, took off his robe, got off the bench, went around, hugged his friend. And in so doing, he said, friend, I got to tell you something. Now, I just spoke to you as a judge, but now I'm talking to you as a friend. I just sold my home. I just removed all the money from my savings, liquidated my assets, sold everything I had, got the money, and I paid your debt. You're free. Now, that's a friend. Friends, that's what Jesus has done. Behold, the Lamb of God. Takes away your debt. Takes away your debt. John saw that. Some of us have seen that. We've had communion today. We don't understand what grace is until we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you now, as we just take a moment, let's enjoy this closing song, shall we? I'll be back to invite you to consider, maybe today, reestablishing your life with Jesus. Friends, what a wonderful day. First Sunday of February, the month of love. And how great to be together. And it wouldn't be complete without giving an invitation to receive Jesus. And because you brought friends, you brought people that you would expect. At least let's introduce Jesus to them. Thank you for doing that. And I want to invite all of us to pray a simple prayer together so we're not eliminating anyone. That prayer is saying, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me, come into my life. I think that's very helpful. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I want to start fresh and give my life back to God. And I think that would be the greatest thing ever. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, but God spoke to you. Remember we told, write it down, write it down. Wouldn't it be even better that you wrote your name down in the book of life, as Revelation describes it, because you accepted Jesus. So would you pray this prayer as our eyes are closed? It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died and rose to life for me, and that, dear Jesus, I confess to you now, I have sinned against you and against others. And I ask you, Lord, forgive me of everything. Come into my life. Come into my heart as Lord and Savior. And I trust you, Jesus, for eternal life in heaven with you. Now, dear Lord, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, if you wouldn't mind. I got to pray off a blessing and get you out to those fabulous donuts. Let me just ask this, because we had a wonderful response the first service with eyes open. But if you prayed that prayer to give your life back to God, you prayed that prayer for the first time to give your life to Jesus, you're in good company if that's you. If that's you and you prayed that prayer like that, would you raise your hand and say, I did. I did. Would you just put it up? Just put it up. Just drop her down. Did I miss anybody? Okay. Well, then let's invite our friends. Shall we do that? Let's invite those friends. They're going to be excited that you brought them to Hope Chapel because they'll meet Jesus. Want to just thank you for coming. Want to put a couple of things out there. We're so glad to see Tammy and Stephen Pacheco. They're back. We're just thrilled about that. We just love, just throw your little hands up there in the air. Yep. Also, I want to add E.G. Garza. We prayed for him and Leah this morning. E.G.'s 36-year-old son went tragically, or suddenly, I should say, he passed away. And so would you keep them in your prayers? E.G. Garza, good man. He and his wife served as council members and served as many church shepherds. And we are just thrilled to be able to embrace him and pray with him this morning. That's what a faith family does. We band together. May you and I never separate from each other. Called the body of Christ. If you and I separate, it's like cutting off your pinky and setting it on the coffee table. Eventually, that pinky putrefies and stinks and dies. Let's get back into fellowship. Stay put. Watch the flowing of the grace of God happen. Well, let's go for those donuts. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, we're believing too, even though a hand may not have gone up, does not mean you haven't moved in our hearts. So therefore, Lord, thank you. You alone, O Lord, know the heart of men. You do not judge the exterior. We want to thank you, Lord. Now I just speak a blessing upon each one. We're going to have a wonderful afternoon. You have brought life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See you outside, friends. Let's go for the gusto.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.